Well, greetings, Littleton Bible Chapel. Last week, Damon came straight from work and taught in a black t-shirt. I thought about showing up in a bathrobe just to make y'all feel a little bit more comfortable, but I'm not sure you could possibly be more comfortable than you are now. So go grab a cup of coffee and come back. I'm going to make some announcements. You probably saw the latest news from Governor Polis that all schools are closed until April 17th, and also all meetings over 10 people are prohibited. So it looks like we're at least 4 weeks out from possible change in status quo. If you got our newsletter on Friday, you probably remember reading in there that we have our worship team has put together some songs for us to sing, so you can try that. It's in another video, a separate video, and we're trying this out. Some of those videos are just YouTube videos of some songs. We have those lyrics in an attachment in that newsletter. Also, Chris McCrill has recorded some of the songs as well, and we're just trying this out, so let us know. If you use that and you find that helpful, if not, you can just order some hymnals off Amazon. I want to encourage you to just be in prayer for our people and for the world. There's a lot of prayers to be prayed. Just I think of businesses, employers, employees, and just pray for people. Pray for our people. Pray that that people would wake up to the reality of how short their lives are. And that our neighbors, that people around us would be more acutely aware of their need for the gospel and eternal life in Christ. So please be in prayer. Also, if you've got any prayer requests, please let us know. You can get on our website. There's a tab you can click on and submit a prayer request. And also, it's a great time to just check. If you're not getting any prayer updates, please, we want to be in prayer for one another. You can also get on our website and submit your information and just let us know that you want to be on that list, want to be praying for one another and caring for one another in that. Well, what a week we have all had. This has been unbelievable, and many people are just wondering, asking, thinking, trying to figure out really how to live our lives in light of what's going on, in light of the coronavirus. Well, I have to marvel at God's providence in all this because our passage this morning in Mark 12 is just so appropriate, could not be more appropriate for just what we're living in right now as a society and as a world. So as they say, the scriptures are more relevant than tomorrow's newspaper, and you're going to see that in just a minute. So turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Kids, this is a great time for you to grab your Bibles and open up and follow along. Mark 12. So Molly, Ryle, Georgia, get your Bibles. Open up. Mark 12, 28. And let me read this. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there's no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." Now, just for context, in case you're just joining us brand new in the study of the Gospel of Mark, this section is right in the middle of Passion Week. In just a few days, Jesus will be hanging on a cross. But right now, he's still in the temple, and he's been time after time challenged His authority has been challenged time and time again, whether it's marriage, whether it's the resurrection, whether it's John the Baptist's ministry, whether it's taxes, all these things, his authority is being challenged by the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders of Israel, the Sanhedrin. Well, our section today is the fifth confrontation in the temple, and it's a technical question by one of the scribes who overhears what's going on, and he asks Jesus a question about the law. The outline is really simple. Love God, love neighbor, and then some examples of loving God and loving neighbor. Let's look at this story in verse 28, love God. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. The scribes, as you know, were experts in the law. They were the smartest guys in the room in terms of understanding the law. They spent their whole day basically just writing out copies of the Torah and studying the Torah. So this scribe walks up, he overhears what's going on with Jesus and the Sadducees. They're debating the resurrection, and he asks a question. He chimes in when he hears that Jesus answers them well. He's impressed by Jesus. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is most important of all? This story is actually really similar to when Jesus, when a Jewish lawyer comes up and asks Jesus about the law, and really a similar question, and Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. We'll get to that in just a minute. But it's a question about the most important law. The Torah had 613 commandments, 254 were positive, 248 were positive, in other words, do this, and 365 were prohibitions, don't do that. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? It's a good question. This was a debate that was a current debate in Judaism at that time, and even hundreds of years prior to that. Let me give you just an example. The Rabbi Hillel was an early contemporary of Jesus, and he was approached by a Gentile. And the Gentile said to this Rabbi Hillel, make me a proselyte on condition you teach me the whole law while I stand on one foot. In other words, I'll convert to Judaism if you explain the whole Torah in a short time while I balance on one foot. Hillel famously responded with sort of the negative version of the golden rule. He said, do not do to your neighbor what is hateful to you. This is the whole Torah. The rest is commentary. In other words, the golden rule is the summary of the Torah. The rest is just the commentary on that. Rabbi Akiba, just a few decades after Christ, summed up the law this way, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the encompassing principle of the law. Of course, you remember Jesus in his teaching, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. He says something very similar. He says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Look at verse 29. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He responds by quoting the Shema. Shema is a Hebrew word. It means hear. And Jews would recite the Shema morning and evening. It was Israel's monotheistic creed. It delineated Israel from all the polytheistic pagan religions and nations around them. So Jesus is firmly placing himself within Judaism. He's not a renegade, in other words. He affirms this ancient creed of God's people, but he goes on, verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Now, he's quoting here from Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 and 5. And Mark includes four modifiers of this: heart, soul, mind, strength. It's basically a pithy or a poetic way of saying, love God with all of your being, with every part of you. You are to love God. That's the most important command, the totality of your being. Notice the word all is thrice mentioned. Loving God means we obey his word with all of our heart, with all our feelings, emotions, desires, passions, will, intelligence. David Garland wrote a commentary on Mark. He says, the early Christians were tough-minded. They not only outlived and outdied their enemies, the writings of the New Testament testify that they also outthought them. They read, studied, wrote, and served God with their minds. So all of us, our whole being is to give God first place. How do we love God? Well, hold on to that thought. We'll come back to that and look at practically how we do that. But let's look at the next section. If that's the most important, love God with everything you have, the second is like it. Look at verse 31, love neighbor. This is the second part in your outline. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Now, this statement in verse 31 is a direct quote now from Leviticus 19. Jesus is affirming, he is teaching them the greatest commandments. The first, love the Lord your God with all of you. The second, love your neighbor like you love yourself. In Matthew's gospel, he puts it like this: all the other commandments and the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. I mean, everything else is commentary. If you claim to love God, but you don't love your neighbor, you immediately run into a problem because God made man in his own image. In fact, if you remember last week, that section on what is usually referred to as the section on taxes, Jesus makes a profound observation and basically says, where is the icon found? Bring me the image of the coin, and whose icon, whose likeness is on it? Well, he makes the same analogy with human beings. The imprint of God is on every human being. We owe him our lives. And as a result, we not only owe him our lives, but we should care about his image bearers. So loving God and loving his image bearers go hand in glove. Or as the Apostle John put it in a negative sense, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. In other words, one of the ways we love God is by loving our neighbor. How can you claim to love God who you can't see when you don't love your neighbor who you can see? That's the logic. So Jesus summarizes the entire law with those statements: love God, love neighbor. D.A. Carson made a really good observation on this. He said, these two commandments are the greatest because all Scripture hangs on them. Nothing in Scripture can cohere or be truly obeyed unless these two are observed. The entire biblical revelation demands heart religion marked by total allegiance to God, loving Him and loving one's neighbor. Without these two commandments, the Bible is sterile. It's dead. So here's the teaching. It is impossible to get away from the supremacy of love, Christian love taught in the Bible. Let me just rattle off some verses. And as I read these, try to let them sink in and consider how, honestly, how pervasive and significant and important this teaching is. Seriously, think about the doctrine of love in the Bible. This is what Jesus is teaching in our passage. This is really important to our Lord. In fact, let me say this to the youngsters listening, siblings, if you've got siblings, brothers and sisters, family members, you're to do this to one another. God wants you to actually do this as you live in close quarters. It's a command. So listen to the Apostle John. 1 John 2:10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. 1 John 3:23, this is the commandment that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. It's a command. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God, hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. What about the Apostle Peter? He teaches this, 1 Peter 1:22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. We need that as we live in close quarters. The Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect unity. Maybe that passage should be our household prayer for the next month or so. 1 Corinthians 13, love's patient, love is kind. 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love. Romans 12, 9, love must be genuine, sincere, without hypocrisy. Romans 13, 8, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. One last passage, Jesus in Matthew 5. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So I just want you to consider that this is a major teaching in the Bible, that we love one another. We love our neighbors, and our neighbors, at a minimum, are the people who we're coming in contact with on a daily basis, and that might be acutely applicable right now. Look at verse 32. And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there's no other besides him, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now, this is actually a really interesting thing that's happening here. Mark's the only one to actually record this. What's significant about this and what the rabbi says to Jesus and what Jesus says to the rabbi is that unlike the other stories where there's hostility, in this section there's actually agreement. Jesus isn't opposed to the scribe. The scribe's not opposed to Jesus. On the contrary, they actually agree. There's a mutual, you might even say a mutual admiration and consensus between the two. Now, the reason that's important is because if you take away the pride and self-righteousness from the scribes and Pharisees, even they can see that the wisdom Jesus possesses is from God. Not all the religious leaders were opposed to Jesus. Pharisees like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea come to mind. Verse 34, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. So if you remember a few weeks back, unlike the rich young ruler who walked away from Jesus very sad, this man, you could say, is walking in the right direction. Jesus affirms it, and Mark, interestingly, sort of leaves the listener with a cliffhanger. We're left wondering, does this scribe get saved? Is he born again? Will we see him in heaven? We're not actually told if the man crossed over into saving faith, but I was thinking about this. Maybe that's Mark's point. Maybe that's why he leaves the story with a cliffhanger. He wants the listener to consider, he wants us to consider, where are you at? Have you trusted Christ? Have you placed yourself under his authority? Are you living your life the way you want to live it, or are you submitted to God? Are you submitted to Christ, the Lord? Are you trusting him now? Have you responded to Christ in an appropriate way? That's the context of where we're at in Mark's gospel. Now, I want us to turn from the gospel of Mark to the gospel of Luke and look at Luke's, what I think is his parallel account. And frankly, it's a lot more colorful, and Luke gives a story that really illustrates what loving neighbor really looks like. And by the way, this will become strikingly relevant for our current context as we go through this. So turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. I want us to look at the story of the Good Samaritan, and what Mark leaves out, Luke fills in. And in any case, it's a story of what loving God and loving your neighbor actually look like. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So this professional lawyer comes to Jesus, and Jesus is this unauthorized, unprofessional teacher. And so he asked Jesus this question to see if Jesus gives the right answer. And it's a basic question. It's an old question. It's a good question. And it shows that this lawyer believed in eternal life. He had good theology on some level. Verse 26, he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" So Jesus, he always knows how to answer a question. You ask me questions, and a lot of times I'm like, man, I have no idea. It's a great question. Maybe I can research and get back to you. Jesus is not like that. He's never tripped up. He always has the appropriate answer. Nothing throws him off. And so he doesn't turn him to the oral law. He turns him to the Torah, the first five books, verse 27. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So just like our passage in Mark's gospel, the lawyer answers, love the Lord and love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 29, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" The lawyer raises another question, and it's a good question. What about enemies? What about Gentiles? What about Samaritans? What about people who hate you or are trying to kill you? He's trying to make the point, I think, that there is such a thing as non-neighbors. Maybe trying to embarrass Jesus, I don't know. But Jesus answers with a story that is phenomenal, and it's a story I'm sure you're well aware of. Verse 30. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." Now, Jerusalem to Jericho is about 17 miles. There's lots of cliffs. It was notorious for thieves and robbers to kind of hang out and pounce. And this guy is humiliated. He's nearly killed. Verse 31, "Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Okay, a priest is considered a mediator between God and men. He's a man of the cloth. He knew the scriptures, and he would have said that morning, the Shema of Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength." He would have recited those words that morning. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Levite was an assistant to the priest. He would have been in charge of the liturgy of the temple. He certainly would have known his Bible. He's in service for God. He's a man of the cloth. Verse 33, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Now, a Samaritan was half Jew, half Gentile. The Jews hated the Samaritans because the Samaritans had perverted their religion. Despised. They were despised people. Verse 34, "He went to him and bound up his wounds and pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back.'" So he does 8 things. The first one is he has compassion, and then he does 8 other things. He goes to his side to help him. He bandages his wounds. He pours oil and wine on his wounds. He puts him on his own animal. He takes him to an inn, he takes care of him, he leaves him money, and he sets up a running tab and says that he'll come back and he himself will repay it. Now the final question, look at verse 36. Jesus says, "Which of these three do you think proved," underline that if you've got a pen, "proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." The man asks, who is my neighbor? And Jesus turns it around and basically says, have you been a neighbor? And look at that word proved. The Samaritan proved to be a neighbor. The lawyer failed the test, and Jesus gives a great burn. You go and do likewise. You, Jew, go and be like the Samaritan. What a great burn. This is the second greatest commandment, and it's really important to God. Your neighboring is really important to God. Now, we're living in a season that honestly is unlike anything I've ever experienced, and God in his infinite wisdom has us in this passage on this very day. So let's just consider what this means to love your neighbor. I've got just four observations about the Good Samaritan and neighbor love. The first one's this. Jesus defines love as action, not just theory. Neighbor love has action to it. That word proved is such an important word. Love needs to be proved. It needs to be lived out. It's not just theory, it's action. And Jesus is really rebuking all theorizing and abstract arguments about loving people and says, no, it's got to be proved. It's got to be lived out. It needs to be done. Karl Marx was, historical studies have revealed that Karl Marx, the founder of communism and the self-proclaimed defender of the working class, was actually not a great guy, and he really didn't like people. Quote, one book said, he never truly knew or had friendships with a single member of the proletariat, the working class. So far as researchers know, he never set foot in a mill or a factory or a mine or any other industrial workplace his entire life, living a self-conscious bohemian lifestyle. In fact, he started the Communist League and the Internationalist League. He actually forbid anyone from the working class of being on the ruling council. Historians say he actually disliked people. And the only working class person that he said he was interested in was the maid of his wife, who he impregnated and never took care of the child. A lot of talk about helping the poor, but he didn't really even like the poor. Princeton did a famous study years back. They hired a man to dress up like a homeless man and made him bloody and, you know, wear kind of this ragged clothes and had parts of his body missing or appeared that way anyway. And they put him in the bushes next to a seminary classroom. And they watched from a distance as seminarians stopped to help the beaten man. And guess how many stopped? None. 80 or 90 saw the man but didn't do anything to help him. Mary Hannigan told the Chicago Tribune that when a man publicly assaulted her, no one helped her or did anything. The man purposely ran into her car, and when she got out to check the damage, he assaulted her with a knife. She managed to move her car forward and block the exit ramp so that someone would stop to help. One car even drove around her. Hugh Rudd, an anchorman for CBS, tells about when he came out of his apartment to go to work and he was violently beaten. It was so bad he couldn't speak. He could see, but he couldn't move or speak. And he's laying outside of his apartment. People just walked by. The milkman came up, saw him, and walked away. Not one New Yorker stopped to help him. You know, it's this idea of we love humanity, but it's people we can't stand. I remember Alex years ago telling a story about he was staying at his parents' house and there was a thunderstorm and it was really loud and this lightning bolt hit his neighbor's house and they looked out, they didn't see anything, but then pretty soon they started to smell smoke. And so Alex got dressed and put his shoes on and was about to run outside, and Alex's mom says to him, Alex, don't get involved. Look, in our situation, which is both medical and economic, there will be people in need, and the correct response is not don't get involved. So the second thing is this. First one is Jesus defines love as action, not just theory. The second thing is Jesus defines who our neighbor is. A neighbor is anyone that the Lord puts on your path who needs help. The lawyer asks, it's a good question, who is my neighbor? We can't help everyone. I don't have the same, and we don't have the same responsibility to someone in Liberia as we do in Littleton. But a neighbor is anyone the Lord puts in our path. And we love them because God tells us to. I love my neighbor if for no other reason that it's the second greatest commandment. Dave Runyon says in his book, The Art of Neighboring, which is a good book, he says, we don't love our neighbors to convert them. We love our neighbors because we're converted. And of course, we want them to know Jesus. We want to pray for an opportunity for them to know Jesus. But we need to love our neighbors because it's the right thing to do, because that's what Christians do. But neighbor includes anyone the Lord puts around you. Now, again, let me just speak to the kids and moms and dads for that matter. But kids, this means your family members. It means your brothers, your sisters, your parents. Kids home from school, listen up. This is good application. The second most important thing you can do this week and next week and the week after is love your siblings. Be patient with them, kind, generous, gracious, merciful. Honestly, here's your assignment. Think of ways you can serve them this week. Think of ways you can serve your parents. Think of ways you can serve your siblings. Love them, honor them, prefer them. Third thing, Jesus defines neighbor love as costly and self-sacrificing. It's selfless, it's self-sacrificing. What will it cost you? It might cost you money, it might cost you time, it might cost you physical goods. It might cost you toilet paper. For those of you who've been hoarding toilet paper, I know Kyle Fink has a huge stash. You can call him, I'm sure he'd be happy to share. Scott Goldie too, I'm sure. But look, it's costly, it's self-sacrificing, it's easy to give so long as it doesn't hurt us, but what about when it's inconvenient? Neighbor love is costly and self-sacrificing. We're to love our neighbors like we love ourselves. Number four, Jesus defines love as practical and helpful. Look at the story again. He stopped, he helped, he gave him his animal to ride on. He pays for his expenses. I mean, it's practical. It's actually helpful. So think about it in our context. Maybe not a hug, but a note, a visit. Maybe not a visit, a call, a prayer. Honestly, the telephone might be the greatest way to do this right now, but it's practical. It's helpful. It's getting groceries. It's getting going to the pharmacy. It's running errands. It may be a number of other types of things in the weeks to come. Here's one idea, just in light of the pandemic, and I share this only if it might be a help. But this is something our family did this last week, and maybe something you can do as well. But we just contacted everybody in our neighborhood. Now, our neighborhood has an email database, so it was a little bit easier in that sense. But we just sent out an email and said, hey, if you need any help this week or in the weeks to come, we want to love you, we want to serve you, we want to do anything we can to just be a blessing to you. So let us know. Here's my email. If you want to be a helper, let us know. We would love to just lead a team of people who are helping. And I had a great response. I had about 40 people already get back to me and say, hey, I would love to do this. But here's one of the reasons. One of the reasons is just because God has called us to love our neighbors. But there's also a sense in which I want to be in the middle of this. If there's ever a need for them, a spiritual need, and they suddenly realize, you know what? What is it? What's going on with the world? What's going on? What about eternity? I want to be in the middle of those conversations. We pray all the time, Colossians 4, Lord, open for us a door for the word. Well, there are open doors right now all over the place. In some sense, it's easy right now. But let's be people. Let's be a church that's in the middle of this. So if you don't have email addresses, I'm not saying go door to door. In fact, don't do that. But figure out a way to collect emails or phone numbers and organize something like this. Our neighbors need to know that we love them and we'd be willing to die for them and sacrifice for them. They need to know that. Listen to this story. A man who had no interest in spiritual matters related casually to the Christian who lived next door. They talked over the back fence, borrowed lawnmower, stuff like that. Then the non-Christian's wife was struck with cancer and she died 3 months later. Here's part of the letter that he wrote afterward. Listen to this. I was in total despair. I went through the funeral preparations and the service like I was in a trance. After the service, I went to the path along the river and walked all night, but I didn't walk alone. My neighbor, afraid for me, I guess, stayed with me all night. He didn't speak. He didn't even walk beside me. He just followed me. And when the sun finally came up over the river, he came over and said, "Let's go get some breakfast. I go to church now, my neighbor's church. A religion that can produce the kind of caring and love my neighbor showed me is something I want to find out more about. I want to love and be loved like that the rest of my life." Look, folks, we have a tremendous opportunity to do our passage, to love our neighbor. So let's take advantage of it. Let's be aggressive with it. This is such a great time to love our neighbors. This is such a great time to live out such a great commandment. So whatever else Jesus meant by love your neighbor, he at least meant your neighbors. G.K. Chesterton once said, "We make our friends and we make our enemies, but God makes our next door neighbor." We have to love our neighbor because he's there. So let's do it and let's do it well. One last lesson. I told you I'd give you an illustration of loving God, and I want you to see it in the very next section in Luke's gospel, Luke 10. Look at verse 38. Luke picks up the rest of Jesus' statement about loving God. How does one love God? Now, the setting, Martha's slaving away, making food, and then she finally rebukes the Lord, which is almost hilarious. She rebukes the Lord. "How could you allow me to be wronged like this?" Such injustice. Look at verse 38 of Luke 10. "As they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things.'" By the way, doesn't that sound like a statement that resonates today? We are anxious and troubled about many things. Verse 42, "But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." You know, in the next few months, your schedule, like mine, is going to be reshuffled. This might be a blessing and a curse. But I want you to read this story, and I want you to meditate on it, and I want you to think about it. Luke records one of the main ways we love God. Yes, we love him by obeying him. This is love for God, to obey his commands, 1 John 5. Worship him, no doubt, the Psalms. Loving your neighbor is the way we love God. But what Luke is saying is that one of the ways we love God is by listening to his word, prioritizing the good portion. In the Greek, there's actually a play on words. Mary chose the good portion. Martha's making other portions. Mary chose the good portion. And that's why Luke connects the story of the Good Samaritan and Mary. Love neighbor, love God. This is what it looks like. Now, again, I have no idea what your daily routine will look like the next few weeks, but if I'm understanding God's word correctly, then one of the greatest, maybe the most important thing you do is prioritize the word of God. And maybe this is a season of repentance and reprioritizing sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to his teaching. I think it's beautiful that, in a sense, what's happening right now is we're listening to the Lord's teaching. We're listening to his word. And this is love to him. This is precious to him. He appreciates this. This is honoring him. Right now, what you're doing is honoring him. Yes, we're called to serve and do good works. Yes, we're called to love our neighbors, no doubt. But even more important than that is loving God. And we show our love to God when we, like Mary, sit at his feet and listen to his word. Jesus said, the most important is this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." The second is this, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these." By the way, that's our memory verse for March. One last thought before I close, and I want you to consider this. Before we do what the Good Samaritan did, let's first realize that Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. We were robbed, dying, helpless, wounded, naked, and he came to save us. And he takes our punishment and he clothes us in his righteousness. He has been so good to us. No matter what happens, the Lord has been so good to us. We were on the road helpless, and he came to save us and bless us, and he'll bring us home. So we've got great hope because of Jesus. He is the Good Samaritan. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much for this time, this technology that we can pray together. And Lord, I pray that you bless your people and encourage them and help them. I pray for kids to honor their father and mother and be careful to obey them. I pray that there would be a spirit of generosity in our homes and care and love and serving one another and joy. And I pray, Lord, that in practical ways we would be able to serve our neighbors and care for them and be in the middle of it. And Lord, would you continue to open up doors for the gospel? If things get worse and worse, help us, Lord, to be faithful to proclaim your word and your gospel to a perishing world. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.